Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 35. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Oh, wrong spot, Roger. There we go. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus.
Thank you. I think I'm supposed to do the sermon now, right? We replaced some lights this week, these bright lights up here, but they aren't making me any brighter. You got it. Someone got it. Hello. Who's there? Anyway. We've been talking the last few weeks about evangelism, a subject that I think to a lot of us as Christians is a little bit uncomfortable because we sometimes think of evangelism in different terms. It's that whacking someone over the head with the gospel and perhaps not even showing any concern for them whatsoever. That's the vision that we oftentimes have when it comes to evangelism. And as I was sharing you in the first week that we were talking about this, there's a lot of people out there that want nothing to do with what it is we want to share. They're unresponsive. They at least don't seem like they want to have anything to do with what we have to share. And there might be a variety of reasons for that. Well, I used the analogy that first week, and maybe it's not the best of analogies for this week, but it worked for at least the first couple responses. When I talked about the kid in the bathroom and the door's locked, they locked the door, whether it was intentional or unintentional. We've had that happen at home on a few occasions over the years when the door is locked. It may not be the bathroom, could be a bedroom door or whatever, but the kid's on the other side. And there are different approaches to try to get that kid to open the door. I mean, the one is you can yell and scare the heck out of them. And I don't think that's the best way, perhaps, to do that, because they might be scared to death, and you've just freaked them out even more. And we sometimes use that approach too when I'm using this analogy to talking to people about the gospel. We whack them over to the head with it, and they've locked the door. Maybe they locked it intentionally. They didn't want much to do with what it is we want to give them. But then there's other approaches to getting that door to open. I mean, talking kindly through the door, and you know, what if something was to happen to you, and I can't get in this door to help you, and you know, let's unlock the door. If you don't know how to unlock the door, let me help you to figure out how to unlock the door. Can you see how this kind of analogy can work to try to open someone up to something that you think is really important, and you want them to know about it? I think that approach can oftentimes open someone up a little bit easier than that other approach would be. They may not even know how to unlock the door, so you got to let them know, here's how we unlock the door. You see that little button? just put your hand on that button and turn it, you know, that sort of thing. I use that analogy to talk about unresponsive people because I think there are different approaches people use, and I think some approaches aren't nearly as good as other approaches are. And I think first and foremost, when we're dealing with those kind of people, we got to build trust and patience and relationship. That's how you start. Because, as I said before, they don't care what you know unless they know that you care. And that's the bottom line. And then last week we were talking about those who maybe move from this unresponsive kind of sense of, you know, and there may be many reasons for that. A lot of people in their lives, as we said, they've been hurt in church. You know, sometimes the place where they were hurt that makes them unresponsive is the very place we'd love them to come to see God's grace and mercy and love and that sort of thing. And sometimes we have inadvertently perhaps harmed someone, or maybe we intentionally have harmed someone, and that's that thing that closes them off. But eventually they become responsive, and how we talked last week of how we can share with someone who is now responsive of our story, you know, what God has done for us, how we have gone from here to here. And we just heard that real brief story this morning from John himself. John, you should be up here preaching. I should be back there in the pew. Yeah. Then I could leave early and go get a cookie or something. You know. And today I wanted to talk about even moving further than someone who's responsive. At some point, we need to let them know that this thing we're talking about is something that can be theirs too. And that there's nothing blocking them. You know, as we kind of shared with kids this morning too, you can't be too bad to fall outside of the possibility of God's grace. There's nothing that you can do that can put you that far out that God can't grab you and say, I love you. I want you to love me. I want you to trust me. And so that's where we're going today with this. But I think the analogy that works better today than this bathroom analogy now is this. It's more like the door of your house. The door is locked. Someone knocks on the door. And, you know, at first maybe it's kind of the unresponsive thing. But then the door is open. And where do people go once the door is open? You let them into the little breezeway, the entryway of your house, but they ain't going any further. Because I don't really know if I trust them. I don't really know what I want to do with this. That's where they are, right? Where's the place you go if you really start to trust someone and you really want to have a conversation? I gave you a hint.
I gave you a hint in the title of the sermon this morning.
The living room. You go, you plop down that comfortable couch or that easy chair or whatever it is, and you go to the living room. That's the place where you gather. And isn't it so true? I think in many homes, maybe this isn't the case in some homes, but in many homes, it's the living room where a lot of the conversations have taken place. It's the living room where a lot of life happens. It's right in that place, in that home. For some, it might be the kitchen table, you know, the dining room table, perhaps. But the living room, many discussions have been had there. Many shows have been watched. Many emotional episodes have been shared there, whether it's TV or whether it's just life itself. Perhaps many, many sorries have been said there. Many lessons have been learned there. Oh, I know for me, at times in my life when I was a kid, there were times in the living room where I had to spill my guts out to my parents, and healing took place in the living room. That was that most intimate of places where you would gather and everyone felt safe in the living room, at least in a healthy home. I want us to think in these terms this morning as we're talking about someone who now has gone from being unresponsive to responsive to now they're really seeking. Now it's, I want to go further with this because you have really piqued my interest. We're now in the living room. Where's the living room in that person's heart? I'm not talking now necessarily literally the living room. But where is that safe place for that person when you have conversation with them? As we have built relationships with people, I think we need to realize that the safest place for people is usually on their turf, not in ours. The safest place for people is where they live, not where we live. And so many times we're trying so hard to get someone to be on our turf because we're more comfortable on our turf and we're familiar with our turf. But really, I think where we can have a more effective way of leading someone to that most intimate of relationships is to go on their turf, be where they're at. That's where their living room is. That's their place of familiarity and comfort. Be aware of that. Be aware of that. Let's look at the eunuch in the Bible here real quick. The eunuch, now here's a situation where the eunuch wasn't unresponsive. He was responsive and now even seeking because he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, but he didn't really have a full grasp of what was going on, did he? He was reading Isaiah in the Old Testament. And as you and I may understand, if we have been very well versed in the church over the years, when we read those verses from Isaiah, we understand this was Jesus who was led like a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before the shearers. I mean, this whole section of scripture is about the Savior that was to come. And this eunuch doesn't get it. And what did Philip do? He didn't say, come down off that chariot and go someplace with me and we're going to talk about it. Philip kind of is alongside that chariot and the eunuch invites him to his turf. Right? His chariot. He jumps on and gets into the chariot with this eunuch. And what's he do? See, someone previously had done some work that Philip hadn't done. Someone had previously talked to this eunuch at some point about God's word. He was reading from the Old Testament. Someone had shared something with him. Praise be to God. You know, and I want you to understand this, that you and I sometimes are at different points in this journey. I might only be in that unresponsive part of someone's journey, maybe planting a little bit of a seed that allows them to think, you know what? That thing that he sort of started mentioning is something that really piques my interest. And down the road, someone else might take them from being that unresponsive to being responsive. And yet they didn't have that opportunity to lead them to the most important decision they'd ever make in their life. And maybe that's someone else. You see that? You know, I will admit something very quickly here that is so selfish. And it showed my selfishness. But I had a young man, a gentleman who graduated with me in high school, and I had been dealing with him out after high school for a few years and wanted to lead this young man to Christ. And I was putting a lot of work into this. And then one day he went to a concert that I couldn't go to, a Christian concert, and he gave his life to Christ, and he came back, and I heard about it. My first thinking was, I didn't get to do that. What an idiot, Dave. What an idiot. You've invested several years of your life in trying to some way lead this guy to Christ and someone else did. And your first response is, I wanted to do that. Our motives sometimes get a little messed up too, you know. They really do. They get messed up a little bit. And mine get messed up sometimes. But here's the eunuch. Philip starts a conversation with him. Philip gets up on the chariot with him. And then what he does is he exposes the truth in God's word in the Old Testament about who this is that this text is talking about. And the eunuch is listening because he's seeking now. He's seeking now. And Philip finally has the opportunity to lead this eunuch to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And the eunuch is so excited about it, as they've been having their conversation, he at least must have had some knowledge of, or maybe Philip had talked to him. He says, you know what, hey, if I'm now a child of God, I'd like to go be baptized right now, right now, right now. And so they do. He gets off the chariot. He is baptized. He embraces the faith. And then I think the cool part about this that is, you know, Philip just kind of is teleported someplace else. Literally, he leaves here, he's out of sight, and he's someplace else. And I believe God did that. in this text here this morning. We can see examples of all of these in God's Word. I'll just give you one of each real quick, and then I want to close with this morning. Acts 26, where Paul is sharing with Festus and Agrippa, two kingly figures, two leaders, and he's sharing with them the story of his journey, and he talks about Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden Agrippa, when he gets right to this point, Festus is definitely unresponsive. He's like, you know, I don't want anything. This guy's weird. This guy's nuts. Agrippa gets to the point where Paul thinks, I think I've got him. He's going to respond. And Agrippa says, you think in this few short hours of conversation that you can lead me to Christ? You see, even Paul, with all the skill that he had, sometimes you're met with, it just didn't happen. That was in Acts 26. Acts 8, we got someone who's responsive, Simon the sorcerer. He looks and sees all the mighty things that are being done in the name of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit is working in such a powerful way in so many lives. And he was a sorcerer, so he saw some cool stuff that he would do in the name of evil. And he sees what's going on. He says, I'd like to have that. That's cool. I'm responsive to this. Can I buy it from you? And, of course, the disciple says, you better pray to God because you don't buy this. It's a gift that's given from God through Jesus Christ. He was responsive. We don't hear whether he actually takes that next step of receiving Christ as his Lord and Savior, because that's really what he needed. We don't hear that, but he was responsive. And then we hear the eunuch here. There's other stories. That's not the only one. Not everybody in Scripture, when they share the gospel, gives their life to Jesus Christ. And not everybody that you and I invest our lives in gives their life to Jesus Christ. But it's worth the effort, because I'll tell you what, so many times a seed is planted, it's watered elsewhere, and it comes to bloom. Sometimes we don't even know about it. So invest your life in people's lives, even if they slam the door in your face. When I was in college, I was with a Christian organization at Michigan State called Navigators. I'm not sure if Navigators still is. I know they've published a lot of materials. But anyway, it was more of an in-your-face kind of thing, and I wasn't really comfortable with that. But there were times early on when I thought I'd try their method. And basically, it was you open the door and go on in, and then you start digging in. And I got a couple doors slammed in my face. And I thought, you know, if I was them too, I'd probably do the same thing. Because I'm thinking the person on the other door doesn't really care about me. They just want another spiritual notch in their gun. You know what I'm saying? And that approach just wasn't my approach. And I don't think that approach works very often. It sometimes does. Praise God. Every approach can work at some point in time. But what I'm encouraging us to do is to invest in people's lives and leave the rest to God. Leave the rest to God. It is not up to you and me whether they respond yes or not. God is the one doing the work in someone's life. That's not for us to do, because I'm not and you're not God. That's His job. So I would suggest as I close that you do this. Pray for God to put someone in your path. Someone in your path that at this point in time you don't think they have any spiritual concerns whatsoever. They're not about this thing we call Christian faith and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then when God puts someone in your path, start this whole thing like I had mentioned to us just 3 weeks ago. Talk to them about their life. You don't have to mention the name Jesus once. Talk to them about their life. And if they're willing to hear, you can talk to them about your life. And at some point in your life, perhaps you'll share part of the most important thing in life is this relationship I have with Jesus Christ. That even though I'm a jerk sometimes, and even though I'm a sinner, I do things I shouldn't do, I say things I shouldn't say, I think things I shouldn't think, that God still loves me, and God has died for me, and that, you know, and you can start these conversations that you have with them, but be patient. Be patient. Build the relationship. Build that trust. find out whether they're unreceptive or whether they're receptive or whether they're right there at the edge and they're really seeking. Love needs to be at the center of all that we do. And then just entrust God with the results. I hope and pray over these last 3 weeks that maybe you have become a little bit more comfortable with what it means to evangelize. Maybe it's a little different than what you were led to believe it was, because you're evangelizing at the very beginning when you're just building a relationship with someone. Just starting there is a part of that. And I just want to encourage us to build relationships with people. And, you know, don't you want to know if someone's hurting that you've got something you can offer them that might make them better? Just like if someone's sick and you could give them a pill. Say, nah. I mean, don't you want to? I want to. And I just pray that God would work in all of our hearts, because there's a lot of people out there that are lost. A lot of people out there that don't have the hope that we have. And it's not hope because we earned it. We didn't earn anything. It was given entirely by God's grace. If there's anyone think here that they earned it, you got a problem. Because there's only one. There's only one that, in a sense, earned it. And that was the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came as the perfect Son of God. You and I live by mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So I just want to encourage you. Maybe I'm stretching you a little bit, because for some people, I'm just comfortable sitting there in a pew knowing that God saved me, and I don't want anyone else to know much about this because I'm a little uncomfortable. I hope you can be just a little bit outside of your comfort zone and start something, perhaps, because aren't you glad someone shared it with you? I am. I'm grateful. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the grace and the mercy and the love of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you that there is not a single person here or outside of this place that is outside of the possibility of your grace. Not one. Thank you for those who have shared with us this story of grace and mercy. And there are many here this morning that have accepted that truth and are living their life in Christ. And perhaps there are others that have yet to do so. God, I just pray that you continue to work in our lives and our hearts and help us to realize it's the most important thing that we could ever do. And we're just grateful for that. We're thankful for that. So, God, as we leave this place this morning, maybe you'd tug at our heart and help us to think of that person whom we love and care about that we can start to have a deeper relationship with. And we just give you thanks and praise for the privilege of being your child. In Jesus' name, amen.